Okay, if I could get your attention, we'll get started. Just a few announcements before we get into the lesson. A few announcements. Next week, this is number 9 in a series of 10. So we've got today and then, of course, next week. And that'll be the end of this series. And then we'll start a new series in February, hopefully. You know, if the good Lord's willing. And we will be sending out announcements when we figure out when that is. But we've got next week's lesson will not be in this room. It'll actually be downstairs in the fellowship hall. The fellowship hall, park in the exact same place, and we'll have signs up pointing you where to go. It'll be no problem at all in finding it, especially if you have a compass and a GPS or whatever those things are. Last time we had it down there, somebody said, "Man, I hadn't walked that much since I was in the Army." So, no, I'm just kidding. You'll find it. It'll be a piece of cake. The fellowship hall next week for our last and final lesson in this series. And then we'll be back in February. One thing you probably, he took it off, but the website, the podcasts, which if you want to listen to any of these specific sermons on any of the specific minor prophets, you'll be able to do that on the website. Click on podcasts and then pick out the one you want to listen to, and then it'll just come right on your computer. So a lot of people really enjoyed the Habakkuk lesson, which was entitled, "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" And so you can get that on the podcast on the website. But today we're in the prophet Zechariah, not to be confused with Zephaniah, they must be related, but Zechariah was a completely different prophet at a different time period, and it's going to be, my biggest challenge today because there's 14 chapters, and I've only got, 40, 45 minutes. So the prophet Zechariah, so we're going to be flying high. This is going to be like the Concorde flying over, taking a big picture and not the low-flying close-up picture. And the message in the beginning, the first 6 chapters of Zechariah, is pretty clear. He basically gets 8 visions. They all have the same message, that there will be justice. I know you're having a hard time, but there will be justice. There will be retribution. Just like Kramer seeks justice in today's movie clip.
I'm really sorry about the other day, man. Really sorry.
All right. Zechariah. So if you have your Bible or your iPhone or whatever, turn to the prophet Zechariah. And again, I'm going to break this down into sections so we can move fairly fast. But let me give you the context of Zechariah's ministry, the nation that he came into in Jerusalem. The time period was one of, I would call it, the age of discouragement. You ever get discouraged? Anybody else besides me? We get discouraged. Like, let me make a statement right off the front, and I want you to kind of contemplate it and throw it around in your mind, and I'm going to come back to it in the conclusion. Here's the statement. We are right to be concerned about our nation today. We are right to be scared and discouraged, but we are wrong to be worried about our future. Don't say anything. Don't shake your head. Just wait. We'll get back to that. Think about what I meant by that. We're right to be concerned about our nation. We're right to be scared and discouraged, but we are wrong to be worried about our future. So mix that up in your cobwebs. And we'll come back and talk about what do I mean by that. All right, the age of discouragement in Jerusalem. Let me give you a quick history of Israel. You probably remember from previous lessons. Between 695 B.C., this is a long time ago, 695 B.C. and 640 B.C., there were very evil kings in Judah and Jerusalem. God repeatedly sent prophets. We're talking not just idolatry. We're talking about infant sacrifices. We're talking about every kind of perversion under the sun, if you remember. So God sent prophets to warn them. You can't keep doing this. You've got to repent of this and come back to me. Come back to the truth. God was very patient. And the prophets all had that message to repent and come back to God before it's too late. Otherwise, there will be a powerful discipline upon you. And so Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets, even told them who it would be. God is going to raise up these huge Chaldean, fierce Chaldean armies from Babylon, and they're going to crush Jerusalem and Judah if you don't return from this idolatry and all this corruption and worship the one true God. And then you have that short window of Josiah's revival. King Josiah had a great revival about 640 BC to 609. But then after he died, the next kings were evil and they went right back into all the evil and the idolatry and all the depravity. And so God, sure enough, just like the prophets had said, he raised up the Chaldeans of Babylon, and they came in 605 BC and took over Jerusalem. And then they made them a vassal state where they paid all their taxes and everything to Babylon. But then they revolted, they rebelled against Babylon's rule. And so Babylon came back, the armies did, in 588, laid siege, and in 586 completely destroyed Jerusalem. The whole city leveled, burned to the ground, the walls knocked down, the temple knocked down, all the homes, the palaces, everything. Just leveled the whole place. They killed, I don't know how many millions of people, and everybody that survived was taken into exile to Babylon. So they stayed there in captivity for about 70 years. Just imagine, if you're one of the survivors, one of the exiles, how discouraging that would be to lose your country, your home, your family, to lose your freedom, to be drug off to some evil place that you don't want to go, to have to learn a new language, live as a persecuted servant to evil people. All your possessions gone, everything that you put together your whole life, gone. And then beaten down for 70 years by forced servitude in exile. Then finally, in 536, when the Persians came in and took over the empire of Babylon, the new king of Persia, finally allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and their country. And we find in the book of Ezra that 50,000 Jews volunteered. You know, imagine after 70 years, you know, they had homes there, they'd built families, they were involved in various businesses, but 50,000 volunteered to go back to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. So that's the time period that we're in with the prophet Zechariah. When they came back, you know, imagine what they found. Imagine how discouraged that was. They found just nothing but ruins and rubble where Jerusalem had been. They had probably heard all the stories about the glory of Jerusalem and God's city and all this. And they go back and it's just overgrown with weeds and just a bunch of ruins and rubble there. The land also was desolate. All the great farms and the vineyards and the whole thing destroyed. Further, the surrounding people, once they came back, all the surrounding people naturally didn't want them to come back. They opposed them. They became rivals. And so everybody's against them. Doesn't even want them there. They were threatened by these people that had been there. And so here they are, alone, outnumbered in a hostile environment. They're discouraged. Well, maybe at least you can go to the temple to pray. Oh yeah, I forgot. The temple has been destroyed. There is no temple. I mean, they've got nothing. They're living in tents or something, you know? What are they going to do? A time, an age of discouragement. So, for this reason, God raised up two prophets. Last week we studied Haggai, and this week the second prophet, Zechariah. And God sent them in to encourage the people, to get them busy, to start working again, to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple primarily. That was their number one job. Let's get that temple rebuilt. Get it done. Get busy. And so you have the message of Haggai, and again today in Zechariah, is to do everything you can do and then trust God to do the rest. Isn't that good? I mean, that's a good life lesson, isn't it? I mean, it seems impossible. You're very discouraged. But look, get busy and do everything you can do and then trust God to do the rest. That's the prophet's encouraging message. And so the prophet Zechariah's ministry was to encourage the people and get them working hard to rebuild the nation and the city and the temple. The first order of business in 520, so now get your dates, your calendars to 520 B.C., Zechariah comes in to this discouraged people and encourages them to rebuild the temple and gets them working again on the temple, which they completed, by the way, in 515. So in 515, they completed the temple, and now they can resume their true religion. Without the temple, without the priesthood, without, you know, everything there, according to Moses' law, they hadn't been able to hold Passovers and Day of Atonements and all that. So now they can resume their religion again. Well, how did Zechariah do it? Did he use a Newt Rockne pep talk? Did he come in and say, "Win one for the Gipper"? No. I'm reminded of a story of one of those Newt Rockne talks. They were watching film, he and his coaches, of some kids they wanted to recruit. And so during the film, every time somebody would get knocked down, Newt Rockne would go, "Look at that, look at that. We need that guy. Let's get that guy." So finally, when the film's over, all the coaches said, "So you want us to sign the guys that keep hitting people?" And he said, "No, I want you to sign the guys that keep getting up." He said, "Those guys persevere. No matter how many times they got knocked down, they get up." And that's God's message through Zechariah to the people. Get up. Get busy. You've been knocked down, but persevere. You're going to be all right. I'm with you. I'm with you. Just get busy and I'll take care of you. I'll do everything that you can't do. I will enable you to get this done. So in Zechariah 1, the introduction, it's not a Newt Rockne pep talk. The prophet Zechariah first says to them, "Look, I know you've had a hard time, but remember why. You were involved in all this idolatry and perversion and depravity. And the prophets, you just neglected everything. You rejected the prophets, wouldn't obey the Lord. The Lord was righteously angry at your situation. So here's what you need to do. Make sure you never return to that. Instead, the message there in the introduction is, return to the Lord. Return to me, says the Lord. Return, says it over and over. That's the message. Return to God. Put that idolatry and all that garbage behind you and return to the truth of the one true God. So in the future, there's great hope. This is Zechariah's message. You've got all the hope in the world if the people will return to the Lord. The structure of the book of Zechariah, that I'm going to try to follow here, the first six chapters are eight visions he had all in one night. And all eight of them, it's going to be real easy because I'm just going to explain the first one because they're all the same. They're just different metaphorical visions that he had. Very cryptic, very metaphorical. But they all stand for something, which is that God understands their plight. He's going to have compassion on them. And not only that, he's going to have justice and retribution for the people who are persecuting them and giving them a hard time. Because, you know, they're just like us. When people are mistreating you, when they're rejecting you, when they're giving you a hard time, you're going, "What's the deal? What did I do to deserve this? You know, and why are they persecuting me?" And they were doing that too. And God said, "Don't worry. I know what's happening. And I will bring retribution and justice to them. And I will show you in the future compassion." So all of the night visions say that. And then chapter 7 and 8 are four messages about religion, about the nature of religion. I think they're very important. I don't have much time to go over them, but they're very important in the sense that people get involved in religion, religious practices, rituals. It's just formalism. I remember when I was growing up, my dad used to say, "Oh, I know we're all tired, but come on, we have to go. Everybody get dressed. Let's go to church. Probably be boring. But let's go. And I go, whoopee, you know, can't wait. You know, you're obligated. You're supposed to do this. And so God says in chapter 7 and 8, he says, I don't like that. He tells us what God hates and what God loves. Basically, God hates that feeling of obligation. Basically, God hates that shallow religious ritual with nothing behind it. And then he says, you know what God loves? That sincere, heartfelt reverence and devotion for God. When you come because you really want to, you want to worship God, you want to pray to the living God because you love Him. I mean, that's what God loves. That's what He wants. And then, because that's what He wants them to do in the future. That shallow, worthless, nothing behind it, hypocritical religious formalism and ritual, that's what they had before. And it didn't work, and God hated it. And then in chapter 9 through 11 are predictions, are prophecies about the inner Advent age. You know, in other words, between the two testaments. You've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what went on between them? You know, the Old Testament kind of closes about 400 B.C. and then picks up again during the time of Jesus, you know, about when he's born there, about 6 B.C. So, I mean, you've got all that time, almost 400 years goes by. What happens? And so he gives you predictions about the Greek Empire and about the revolt of the Jews against the Greeks, which was the Maccabean revolt, and then also about the first coming of Christ and how he was rejected there in chapter 9 through 11. And then chapter 12 through 14 are apocalyptic. They're the apocalypse, meaning the revelation of the end times. What's going to go on during the end times when Christ comes back to set up the kingdom of God. And so that's the structure of Zechariah. So the central message of the first six chapters are these night visions. They're very metaphorical, very cryptic. So I'll just tell you, basically he says there will be justice and retribution for unbelievers, but compassion, grace, and mercy for believers. That's a pretty good deal for believers. You know, because what do we all want? I can tell you, I don't want what I deserve. I want grace and mercy and compassion, right? And that's Zechariah's message. That's exactly what he's saying in these eight visions in the first six chapters. He's saying, I know that life is hard. I know that it's tough. I know that people are persecuting you. But look, I'm going to have compassion on you. In the future, God's grace and God's mercy will be yours. Just be patient, work hard, and trust me. And all your enemies that are persecuting will get just what they deserve. Don't worry about it. And so the first vision you have, what you might call a troop of heavenly cavalry that are roaming around on the earth. And he's saying, God knows, God's watching. God knows what's going on in all these nations. He knows what they're up to, the evil that men do. He's very aware. And God will judge those evil nations, but he will show compassion on his people. So basically all of the visions are like that. Therefore, we come to chapter 7 and 8. See how fast we can move? You didn't think we could make it. And so chapter 7 and 8 in Zechariah are those messages that I spoke about religion. The question comes to the prophet in the beginning there in chapter 7. Should we continue religious fasts ever since the exile had begun? The people had been fasting and praying to God to relieve, you know, the exile and let them come back. And he said, now that we've been allowed to come back and we're starting to build again, should we continue to fast or not? Well, I love the way God answers questions like that. I love what God does. He never says yes or no. You know what he always does? He gives a theology lesson. He does that in the book of Job when Job says, why is this fair? How can you do this to me? What did I do to deserve this? God never says, well, let me give you a detailed explanation. No, God gives him a theology lesson. And that's the way God answers questions, and it's awesome. Because what God says basically in chapter 7 and 8, let me tell you what I hate and what I love. And that's when he comes into the empty, shallow, religious, ritualistic, obligated, you know, stuff that people do. As if the very acts themselves are going to impress God or save them from whatever they deserve, right? I mean, why would we think that? But that's what works, because when we deal with each other, we can only see the exterior. So I never know. You never know if I'm sincere. I never know if you're sincere. All I can do is see what you're doing or what you're saying. But God knows the heart. That's what makes him different from us, right? He's omniscient. He knows what you're thinking, what your intentions are, what's on your heart. And God says, that's what's important to me. When you have a heartfelt desire to know God and worship God and pray to God, God loves that. He loves it. And that's what Zechariah is telling the people. So, you know, fast or don't fast. God doesn't care, but God cares about what your heart is. If you come to God in a sincere fast, praying and worshiping, and you mean it, God loves that. That's Zechariah's message. And then in chapter 9, verses 11, again, prophecies, predictions about what we could call the inner advent or the two, between the two, Old Covenant and New Covenant, or Old Testament and New Testament in the Bible. What goes on? So there are prophecies concerning Israel's relationships with other nations during that period of time. And if you remember that Alexander the Great was the great conqueror. He came in Persia when Zechariah prophesied Persia was the world empire in the Middle East. But in 336, Alexander the Great crossed into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He defeated the Persian armies in a series of battles, and then he swept through the Middle East right down the Mediterranean coast. And in chapter 9 of Zechariah, he predicts that. He doesn't tell you that it's Alexander or the Greeks, but he says basically that God's going to raise up an army who will come and invade the Middle East and go right down the Mediterranean coast, and he gives you the cities that this invading army is going to take. And if you check your history, it's exactly what Alexander did. He says he starts out, he takes Damascus. That's up there in Syria. It's a very ancient city. And then he moves right down in these famous cities of the Phoenicians, Tyre and Sidon there in verse 2. And you ought to Google this, because it was an awesome battle. The city of Tyre was an island fortress out in the Mediterranean. And they could remove the land bridge that they used as a road to get to it when they were invaded. So there was basically no way to get to it. And Alexander the Great still took it. He had his armies start working and build their own land bridge out to that city at great loss of their own life. And they took the city of Tyre and the city of Sidon, who previously people thought they were impenetrable, that they couldn't be taken. And then he moves on down the coast to where the Philistines are, and Gaza, and all those great cities of the Philistines. He took them all. Verse 6, he names the Philistines. All that actually happened. And then amazingly enough, as he's turning to invade Judah and take the great city of Jerusalem, look what happens. Verse 8, it says, God predicted, I will camp around the city of Jerusalem and protect it. And you know what happened? You can find this in your history books. Alexander the Great, and mainly Josephus wrote about that. You know that great historian Josephus? Wrote that when Alexander the Great approached Jerusalem, the high priests and all the priests came out in all their robes and finery to meet Alexander. And they brought a scroll of the prophet Zechariah and showed it to Alexander. And it turns out that Alexander had had a series of dreams about these priests coming out. And when he saw those guys come out dressed up like that, he knew immediately that it was fulfillment of his dream. You know, and he was a very superstitious guy in the first place. So he just got totally freaked out. And then the high priest showed him the prophecy of Zechariah that God would protect Jerusalem. And so what did he do? He turned and went on down to Egypt and wiped those guys out. And then he came back by Jerusalem again, going back up to Babylon to invade it. And he passed right by Jerusalem again and left it alone. And that's what the prophet is predicting here. And then in verse 11 through chapter 9, 11 through 17, again in relation to the Greeks, after Alexander died, his four generals divided up the empire. And the Middle East was taken by a general named Seleucus. And so he and his ancestors governed and basically owned the Middle East, including Israel, Syria and the Middle East and Israel, from like 323 to 167. When the Jews revolted, remember, have you ever heard the Maccabees, the Maccabean revolt? That's what that was. It was the Jews revolting against the Syrians. They were Greek, and they were descendants of Seleucus. And so verse 11 through 17 appears to be, it's cryptic, but it appears to be about that. Only because we already have the history and know what happened can we compare it and say, that's what it sounds like he's talking about. So I certainly believe it. But then going back to verse 9 and 10, he talks about the coming of the Messiah into Jerusalem. And so, verse 9 and 10, chapter 9 of Zechariah, verse 9 and 10, you can see a very familiar passage because you're familiar with Palm Sunday. Remember Palm Sunday? When you were a kid especially, you remember, you know, all the palm branches, and they probably had a scene that you saw in maybe an artist rendering, or maybe they did it in your church, where they had the donkey, and he comes in the city, and everybody's singing Hosanna and all that. Well, Zechariah predicted that. Look at verse 9 and 10. And the New Testament authors say this is the passage that predicted it, and Jesus fulfilled that. So we not only have this passage, but the New Testament authors, Matthew, all four of them in the Gospels, say this was fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah. So it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion is Israel and Jerusalem. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Here it is. Behold your king. The king is coming to you. And he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you check your gospel accounts and they all quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. And look at what he says about the king, about the Messiah of Israel. He says the Messiah would be righteous. He would provide salvation for the people. He'd be gentle, humble, and he'd be a peacemaker. All right, now rack your brain. Out of all of history, especially the kings of Israel, because that's really what we're talking about. That's who he's talking to. All the kings of Israel, who alone can be fulfilled in all those statements? Only Jesus. Only Jesus can be described in these ways. And all the Old Testament authors agree, the New Testament authors agree and quoted this passage that they were referring to Jesus. He's the one that Zechariah was talking about. Then in chapter 11, skip to chapter 11, it's kind of that, what's the very next thing that happened? Well, the king came, but what did the nation do? They rejected him. Even though the Messiah, God sent their deliverer, their Messiah, their king, what did they do? They rejected him. And so that's what chapter 11 is about. It's called a dark prophecy because it's a prophecy of judgment. Up until now, all the prophecies in Zechariah have been positive, encouraging. God's got a future for you. God's going to do something. And all of a sudden now in chapter 11, you have the first prophecy that could be called negative or scary or judgmental in that way. And the reason is because it was going to happen. They were going to reject Jesus the first time he came. Therefore, there would be a delay. That delay that we call the church period because they rejected Christ that we live in right now. The church age. Because they rejected the Messiah, he's got to come back. Right now we live in the church age between the first and the second coming. So chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, there is a warning. Again, cryptic, it's very metaphorical. But what's he talking about? You can tell. And there's going to be an invading army. And the army that he's talking about is Rome. Because after, remember what Jesus said? Because you have rejected me, and he wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him, he said, it's all going to be destroyed. The city, the temple, everything. Remember he said, every stone will be turned over? And of course, that's what Zechariah is talking about. Once he was rejected, God's judgment upon the city would be to send the Roman Empire, raise them up and use the Roman Empire to judge them. They would come from the north, just like the first three verses say, through Lebanon and from the north, through Bashan. And he also talks about every tree being destroyed. You know what happened? Again, the historian Josephus. When they laid siege to Jerusalem, they had to build siege engines. They had to build a stockade around the city so that people couldn't escape. And they had to have all this lumber. They cut down every tree in Israel and the whole Middle East for like 150 miles. Every tree. They devastated the land. Rome did in order to bring the revolt down. And that's what he's talking about. And then in verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4, he gets a command. Zechariah gets a command. He says, assume the role of a good shepherd who is the shepherd of some sheep who are doomed for the slaughter. So this makes a good metaphor because, okay, here's this good shepherd who's taking care of the sheep, trying to protect them, but they're going to the market to be sold and slaughtered. Pretty good metaphor. And so that's a role he takes. He acts this out to the people in prediction. He acts out the role of a good shepherd who's trying to take care of the sheep, trying to protect them, and yet they won't be protected. So they're going to be slaughtered. And of course, that's exactly what happened to the people of Jerusalem. Verse 7, so I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter. And the flock rejected the good shepherd. And so you can see what happened. He had these two staffs, which all shepherds had. One staff was to walk with and one was to fight off the wolves and the predators and everything. And they in this metaphor, stand for the covenant or the relationship that God has with the sheep or with the people of Jerusalem. And you can see that he's going to break those staffs. So he's basically says, since you rejected me as your good shepherd and you followed, and he talks about the false shepherds, the foolish shepherds. You followed all these other leaders, but you wouldn't follow me. He breaking their relationship, of course, temporarily. And why? What's their evaluation of the good shepherd? Again, you'll recognize this passage. Look at verse 12. So I said to them, what's your evaluation? What am I worth? And look what they said. They weighed out. So the sheep, the people, weighed out his evaluation and said, 30 pieces of silver. Are you with me? What did Judas betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. And what happened to it? When Judas got a bad conscience and went back to them and said, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to take this money. and he threw it on the floor in the temple. And what they do with it? They picked it up and they bought the potter's field. Look what it says. Then the Lord said to me, throw the 30 pieces of silver, that magnificent price, that's sarcastic, at which I was valued by them. He was willing to betray me for 30 pieces of silver? Am I that worthless? The Lord says. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And of course, again, all the New Testament authors, you can find this in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 10, says that fulfilled, Judas's doing that fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11. So all these predictions coming true. And then chapter 12 through 14 are the apocalyptic chapters. These are the end time prophecies. The end of the world is coming, basically. And so it's just like, very parallel to the book of Revelation, just like Jesus' teaching about the second coming on the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. They all go together. They all quote each other. The burden, chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel in the end times. Thus declares the Lord, he stretches out. He's the one that lays out the creation, who determines it, in other words, he says. That's who we're talking about, the God, the Creator. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup, again, a metaphor, that causes reeling to all the peoples around, all the surrounding nations. I'm running out of time, so let me just tell you what he's going to say here in 12 through 14. He's saying that in the end times, just like they want to do now, what do the people in the Middle East want to do right now? They want to annihilate Israel. Every surrounding nation wants a piece of them. And they will not be happy until they cease to exist. And God's saying, in the end times, they'll all be sending their armies in to Israel to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. So that's the vision of the end times. All these surrounding nations. And it's going to appear like they're winning. They're going to take a good portion of Jerusalem, and they're going to be killing the people of God, the Jews there in Jerusalem, wholesale. It's going to be just like the Holocaust. And you can see verse 3, all the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. But he says, I will watch over. I will still be with Jerusalem. I will still protect it in the end times. So God's still going to be with them. And what's going to happen is just before, just when it seems like it's the darkest and they got no chance, Jesus is going to show up. Remember Acts 1, when Jesus ascended to heaven and 120 people watched it. And by the way, the author of Acts says, you know, basically these guys are all still alive, so go ask them if they didn't see this. Do you think that he would write that while all those people are alive to testify about the authenticity of it if it didn't happen? They saw him ascend to heaven, and then the angel told them, see how he went up? He will come back in just the same way, inference, to just the same spot, the Mount of Olives. And that's what Zechariah is going to say. The Lord, Jesus, is going to descend upon the Mount of Olives and save the day. And when the remaining Jews, those who are still alive, see their Savior, their Messiah, says, remember what Jesus said? You won't see me again until you look on me whom you have pierced and mourn over your previous rejection. That's from Zechariah. And that's what happens. Zechariah says when they see him come back, they will then know who he is. Now you can imagine when Jesus comes back in all of his glory with the heavenly host, yeah, they're going to know it. And they're going to mourn over their sin, and they'll be given that chance to repent, and they'll believe in the Lord. And at that point, all the survivors in Jerusalem will believe and be saved. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's a tremendous, I mean, if you're Israel in 520 BC and you're looking at the land desolate and you're going, we got to rebuild from scratch, and you're discouraged. And the prophet says, let me tell you what's going to happen. God's got a plan for you. It's going to be awesome. Tells you all about the future. You know, you can persevere now. You can endure anything now if you know how it's going to end. If you know you're going to win in the end, if you know the end from the beginning, you can persevere, can't you? You can make it through hardships. And that's what this is about. That's Zechariah's message. The end, it's going to end really well for you, is his point, in chapter 12 and 14. And so just real quickly, some of the fulfilled passages from the New Testament. In chapter 12, God will deliver Jerusalem from the nations. The Jews will look on whom they pierced and mourn, Zechariah 12, 10. The land will be cleansed from sin. So now they're in rebellion against God, but then they'll all come to the Lord and they'll all be forgiven. Zechariah 13, 1 through 3, they'll all be forgiven. They will be God's people again, 13, 9. The Lord will descend upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, 4. All the nations will gather against Jerusalem, but Jesus will return with the heavenly host to destroy all those armies, Zechariah 14, 1 through 7. And the surviving remnant will become holy and righteous in Christ, Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. Then the Lord will be the only king, and he will rule in his kingdom on earth, Zechariah 14, 9. And of course, after the Lord's return, all the surviving Gentiles also will go to Jerusalem to worship him there. Pretty good ending to the story. Jesus wins. Right? That's what we're looking for. And when we look at all those other passages that have been fulfilled, you know, about the Greeks and Alexander the Great and the Maccabean Revolt and the whole deal, building the temple, everything, surely we notice that nothing in Zechariah 12 through 14 fits past historical events. Point being, it's in the future. It's coming, what he's talking about here. For all the Jews to come to Christ, for them to look upon him they pierced and mourn over their sin, that hasn't happened. It's going to happen in the future. We're looking forward to that, of these events. And also, notice that that presupposes the existence of a Jewish nation. And guess what? From 70 AD, that's when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, from 70 AD until 1948, there was no Israel. And very few Jews in Palestine or Jerusalem. And so all theologians and all historians doubted the authenticity of any of these prophecies. How can any of this happen? There is no Israel. There's not hardly any Jews in that whole area. Jerusalem's in the hands of the Arabs. Then, now, all of a sudden, that's all changed, hadn't it? The stage is set. The Lord's program's ready to go. It can happen at any time now. Zechariah 12 through 14, it could start tomorrow. I mean, it's ready. There is a Jewish nation. And by the way, the Romans even changed. They wanted to erase the Jews in Israel so bad. They changed the name to Palestine. Have you ever wondered where that name Palestine or the Palestinians? The Romans, after they destroyed Jerusalem and the Jews and escorted the remaining survivors out, they renamed the whole area to Palestine back then. Okay? So God's final battle, Armageddon, is to be in the future. There's going to be complete judgment upon the earth, complete retribution. Evil will be ended. The rebellion against God will be ended. All this Zechariah is talking about. The King, Jesus, will come and set up his kingdom. And we all look forward to that. And so that's his message in that day of discouragement to Israel. That's his message to these discouraged people. God has a plan for you, and in the end, it's going to go really well. So rebuild Jerusalem. Rebuild the temple. Get busy now Because knowing that God's with you and God's got you in His plans, and He's going to bring justice to this land. You know, when I think about predictions, when I think about the future, I think about discouragement, being discouraged. I think about last night's Cowboy game. No, but actually, I really look back whenever I look at these Cowboys, I look back to the good old days of Roger Staubach. Remember those days? And I'll never forget one game I was watching. And they were playing their bitter rivals, the Washington Redskins. And the Cowboys, now I lived and died with the Cowboys back there in the 70s and 80s, right? So they're behind 14 points. The Cowboys are behind 14 points. But I wasn't upset. I wasn't worried. I wasn't throwing stuff like I do now. And screaming and everything. Why not? I was watching a replay. I knew that they had won. I wasn't worried because I knew they made a frantic comeback. He threw a Hail Mary to Drew Pearson and won the game. I knew the end from the beginning. See how important that is? It changes the way you think, your perspective. If you know the end from the beginning. And that's what Zechariah's message is. I'm telling you the end from the beginning. Are times hard now? Yeah. Is it possible to be discouraged now? Yeah. And so remember what I started off with, what I want you to think about? We're right to be concerned about our nation today. We're right to be scared and discouraged. But we're wrong to be worried about our future because it's in God's hands. And He's told us exactly what He's going to do. God's going to come back. He's going to rectify. He's going to end evil. He's going to bring justice. And we look forward to that day when God rules. That's the kingdom. That's what we live for, is that day. And so when you know the end from the beginning, you can persevere, right? You can endure anything. So put that day of discouragement behind you and look forward to that day of the coming of the Lord and say what John said at the end of the book of Revelation. This last statement in the Bible, do you know what that is? Come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. That's it. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for blessing us with that knowledge, with Your prophecy, that we know it's all in Your hands. And in the end, You're going to bring it all together. And it's all about Jesus. And He's coming back for us. And we can endure, we can persevere, because we know the end from the beginning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.